Nicely done. I think we could have used a little bit more joviality out here. That was a really exciting song. I saw a little bit of hand clapping. Could have been some foot stomping, maybe even some dancing in the aisles, okay? So I'm going to hold you to that next time around. I think we should. With those beautiful thoughts in our hearts, let's just close our eyes and lift this service up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of praise, lifting our voices in remembrance of the sacred day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Just as the crowds cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," we echo their song and welcome our King into this place in our hearts. Lord, help us to see Jesus clearly, not only as the triumphant King, but as the suffering servant who came to lay down his life for the world. As we move into this holy week, still our hearts and open our eyes to the depth of your love demonstrated through the cross, Lord. Your word reminds us in Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Let us not take lightly the journey to Calvary. Let us not rush ahead to the joy of resurrection without pausing at the foot of the cross. Help us to remember the cost of our salvation and to walk humbly and with gratitude. And Father, as we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ, we are reminded of our call to give, not under compulsion, but with joyful hearts, Lord. Your word says in 2 Corinthians, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so today we bring our tithes and offerings before you as an act of worship. We acknowledge that all we have comes from your hand, and we give a portion of it back with thanksgiving and faith. Use these gifts, Lord, to glorify your name, to proclaim the gospel, to serve the poor, and to strengthen this church. May our giving reflect our trust in you and our commitment to your mission on earth. For as Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let our hearts be founded with you, generous, joyful, and grounded in faith. As we approach Easter, Father, renew our hope. Let us remember the promise of John 11:25, where Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." May the truth sustain us through every trial and fill us with unshakable peace under every circumstance. We pray all this in the very precious name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord and our King. Amen.
Amen.
There are a couple quick scripture readings today. First is from John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And second is Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Michelle, for a wonderful summary of my sermon. I could close in prayer and we could move on. We are happy to be back. If you're brand new, my name is Dan, and my wife and I would love to meet you. If you've been around for a while and we haven't had a chance to have a meal or a coffee, a phone call, or some time together, we want to get to know you, and we're glad you're here. Our church's goal is that you would encounter Jesus every time you come in to the midst of anyone here. You encounter him, you would sign up for discipleship or what we call apprenticeship, and that you would allow Jesus to conform you into his image. I love it when I get up here and the bells are tolling, eh? Isn't that beautiful? And it's 11 o'clock, so there's going to be 11 of these, and it's great. We just had a wonderful trip, Julie and I, down to the Southern Caribbean. I have good news, and there's always a little bad news. The good news is I got to spend 12 glorious, uninterrupted days with my wonderful wife, Julia. Bad news, she had to spend 12 uninterrupted days putting up with me. And you learn things. There's always wonderful things to learn. And I learned that you can tell your wife's mood by looking at her hands. Gentlemen, get this. You can tell your wife's mood. If they're around your throat, you got some you got some changes to make. So often I do silly, dumb things, and we came home, and I need a plumber. So if you are skilled, I don't care how much it costs, I need help. And our little, I don't even know what you call the thing that you open up. You know, you turn your shower on, and that bottom thing that fills the bathtub, whatever that fixture's called, ours can't stop dripping. In the last few months, it's gotten worse and worse. And my two sisters always check in online, Sandra and Marianne. I love them so much. And they're wondering where this is going because they know me and they've lived with me and they know that Julia is a rock star. Anyways, our tap is dripping. So I go, oh, I wonder how this thing works. So I turn it one way and I turn it the other and I'm trying to figure out how to stop the dripping. And instead of just getting help, oh no. I get it to the point where I turn it and it stops dripping. But it's turned that way. And the tub's this wide because you live in a small place. And I have ADD, so I forget that I turned it that way. Of course, Julia wakes up to have a shower the next morning. Boom, she turns that thing on, and yeah, that's why the hands are very indicative of where we're at. But we had a great time of refreshing, and it's amazing what the Lord does when you least expect it. On a holiday where you've had plans, but God certainly can change those. And the people we met, I'm going to mention a few today in this sermon, there's just no explanation apart from God himself for these interactions. Triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, week before the crucifixion, resurrection narrative, packed with intention. I title this A Different Kind of King. I want to use the phrase great expectations. People have expectations on themselves, on you, on me. They had expectations on the coming of the Messiah. They had heard portions of what the Messiah would be like, what it would be like when he came. Every little boy wanted to fight in his army. Every little girl wanted to give birth to the Messiah. There was a great expectation. But as Michelle has so beautifully pointed out, it wasn't quite the expectation that Jesus had in mind, the King of Kings. Mark's account, I've decided to stuff Luke, Mark, Matthew, and John into one little passage because they all comment on this particular portion of scripture. Most of the gospels are centered around that last week. It's really, really crucial. So at Mark chapter 11, if you want to take notes and follow along, great. If you just want to listen, that's fine. But I was told to be very animated today because my buddy John Denauden has said, he said, I'm really tired, so you better be energetic because I don't want to fall asleep on you. Okay, John, I hope we're doing okay. As they approach Jerusalem, Michelle mentioned, they're on their way to Jerusalem, Bethpage, Bethany, at the Mount of Olives. That's loaded. That's loaded.
Jerusalem is the city of?
Thank you for playing.
Yeru, Shalom, the city of?
Yes.
And he's moving. That's why that beautiful verse, my peace I leave with you. Number one, he's going to the city of peace as the prince of.
When you read your Bible, sometimes like that buffet on that cruise ship, you don't know what not to eat, so you just try everything. That can be a bad idea. Sometimes when we come to the scriptures, we just load up and we read as much as we can. Sometimes it's just nice to take a morsel of something healthy and say, Lord Jesus, what's the one thing you have for me today? Heavenly Father, you know the need in every heart in this room. Would you speak to that need in our heart that you alone know? You would make us a channel of your peace, and you would lead us in the way everlasting for your name's sake, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. That beautiful phrase, my peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Six words. Imagine just sitting on that for a week. My. Emphasize one word. My peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I, the King of Kings, leave with you. My peace I leave, the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. My peace I leave with, or my peace I leave with you. And in Greek, that's y'all. It's a little southern. It doesn't mean you individually. It means as a group of people. Y'all, all of you. Is your walk with God, your relationship with people, in another church, characterized by a deep and abiding peace? That's why he's coming. Yes, Michelle was correct. Go get the Romans. The anticipation, the great expectation was, go get the bad guys, get rid of my enemies, get rid of my problems, save us now. Hosanna. That was the great expectation. You may have expectations right now in your heart on what you want Jesus to do for you. My peace I leave with you. Let's start there. Is there a deep and abiding peace in your heart? Mark 11 continues. Bethany at Bethpage. This is a prophetic moment. Most prophecies about Christ, we're going to unpack a few, he has nothing to do with. Born in Bethlehem, shipped off to Egypt. My son, I called out of Egypt. Most prophecies Jesus has nothing to do with. This one, he actually orchestrates himself. Fascinating. He's going to Jerusalem, but he's actually on his way somewhere. Where is he actually going? He's going through Jerusalem to the
cross.
Before that? He's going to the temple. You know the passage where he clears it out and he gets a little upset. That's actually where he's going. Malachi says, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. Isaiah said, just rend the heavens and come down that the earth may quake before you. Fix the mess. Come back. And Jesus says, it's all part of the plan. He's going to the temple. What happens at the temple? It's a place where you meet God face to face. It is a place of sacrifice, a different kind of king, through the city of peace to the temple where their sacrifices are made. And yes, you're quite right, Beth Reynolds, to a cross. There's no Christianity and there's no Christ without a cross. Bethany and Bethpage. Guess who lives there? So exciting. Who lives there? Mary, Martha, Lazarus.
Jesus has friends. He has people that he likes hanging out with. Right? He likes hanging out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Judas, he kind of tolerates him. Right? You have people in your life you like being with, and you have people you tolerate. It's okay. The Son of God is just like you and me. He loves everybody. But some people are a lot nicer to be around. You just want to be those people that people want to hang out with. What did he do for Lazarus, Michelle, just before that party? He raises Lazarus from the dead. They're having a celebration. And the Bible says many people are coming to Jesus because they're like, Lazarus, that's a really cool testimony. From you stinketh to you're alive, you know, amazing. Jesus is setting this up. It's amazing. He sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village, at the Mount of Olives. When you go to the Mount of Olives, anybody been to Israel? Beth, when you guys, when you're on the Mount of Olives, what do you look at? It's high, right? I haven't been. And you look over. Yeah, you can see the whole city on the Mount of Olives. And you guys in the temple. And Jesus is going to this high point so he can look over the city and love it. When you look over our little city, is there a deep sense of, I love the people of this town? He's going to sacrifice himself. He sent him. So he says, go to the village, both of you. When you enter it, you will see a colt, a donkey, tied there. No one's ever ridden the donkey. There he is. I don't know what comes to your mind, but we're going to just work with it. Thank you, Kathy. It's a donkey. And this is so beautifully loaded with prophetic wonder. The expectation of the Messiah starts in Genesis 3:15. You can leave it up. That's fine. They can giggle. The messianic expectation starts in Genesis 3:15. And a beautiful theological term I want you to know. It's called the proto-evangelion. Anybody heard that term before? Cool little theological term. The proto. Proto first. Evangelion. Good news. It's the first good news. Adam and Eve fail in the garden. God sends a curse. The wages of sin is death, as we know. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, the serpent, and the woman. There's going to be hostility. Between your offspring and hers, King James, seed. That's Jesus, the seed. And he, the seed, Jesus, will crush your head. And you will strike his heel. Yes, Satan will strike the heel of Jesus on the cross, and he will be crucified. But in that moment of sacrifice, the head of Satan gets crushed. And if you're worried about our world and your relationships and our church and anything going on, guess what? Satan comes to seek, destroy, kill, and divide. The cross has crushed his head. He's a powerless foe. So when he roars, he's a toothless lion. Be aware of that. The proto-evangelion, Genesis 3:15. So they're expecting a savior to come and to strike his head. And in Ezekiel, the deliverer is announced like this. 20 times the word I will is used. It is so powerful and emphatic. These are things you can look up when you go home. Ezekiel 37. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. That's that little mountain there on the Mount of Olives. There will be one king over them. They'll never again be two nations divided into two kingdoms. We know a nation divided against itself cannot stand. I'll repeat that. A nation, a family, friendships, a world divided can't stand. Careful when you hear and feel seeds of division. USA, Canada, the globe, your family, our church, be careful, it can't stand. But God says, I will bring them under one king. They will no longer defile themselves. This is great because God is intervening. He's the sovereign. I will save them from their backsliding. I will cleanse them. That's purity. They will be my people. I will be their God. It's personal. My servant David will be king over them. They will have one shepherd. Goes on and on. I will, I will, I will. David's going to be on the throne. The expectation was a savior like David who would end any earthly kingdom in Christ. All people were amazed and they said, could this be the son of David? Luke 1, Jesus is proclaimed to Mary. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Over and over and over. My servant David, your seed will be established forever. That's the eschatological claim on the kingdom of God through Christ, through the seed of David. It's going to be a forever kingdom. But the readers of this for the first time wanted a powerful earthly kingdom. And if you're not careful, and I'm not careful, we'll put all our stake in our earthly institutions and kingdoms. When Jesus says, focus on the kingdom that will be forever. And then there's two blind guys on the side of the road. Man, this is good. Two blind men sitting on the roadside, Matthew 20. There were two blind men on the roadside, and they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They knew who he was. And for the first time in the scriptures, Jesus doesn't say, don't call me that. I find it really interesting. David's a murderer. David's an adulterer. And Jesus doesn't say to the two blind men, oh, don't associate me with him, please. I don't want to be associated with David. He doesn't tell them that. He doesn't say, oh, don't call me the ultimate king. He allows them to proclaim him the ultimate king publicly. That's the shift in the gospel narrative, and it changes everything. Because if Jesus is the king and he's proclaimed publicly, they have two options. Crown him and do as he says, or crucify him. Because we will not have this king to rule over us. They know that. They know, the disciples know that. Because they know he's the king of the ultimate Davidic kingdom. But if he takes over the earthly kingdom, as Satan said, I can give you all of this. It's shattered. Because if you remove the cross from the king and the crown, it crumbles. So these two men say, have mercy on me, and Jesus heals them both, and they can see. Question. For you? Question for me. Every minute of every day is Jesus crowned in your life? Does he have the right to rule? Or do you want nothing to do with obeying him and you symbolically crucify him? Is he crowned in your listening? Is he crowned in your speaking? Is he crowned in your thinking? And shame on me, is he crowned when I get to the buffet line and want to eat as much as I can just because it's there? Does he have the right to rule and reign? This is the issue. The king is coming, but he comes on a donkey, in the proverbial Shrek phrase, a donkey. Anyone asks you why you're doing this, if you want to get the donkey, the Lord needs it. This is in Mark 11 again. I'm going to park here for a bit. A colt, which no one has ever ridden, the Lord needs it. Go get the donkey. In times of war,
When there's fighting and conquering and colonialism and conquest, you ride in on a white horse. In charge, in control. And the horse is only allowed that one horse to be ridden by the king. If it's a time of peace and prosperity and rest, you ride in, you ride your donkey. King has both, a donkey and a horse. We want to conquer, get the white horse out. We want peace. Jesus is a Prince of Peace. We will be on a donkey. Good news, those of you who are eschatological in your thinking and you're like, Jesus, will you please come back? We want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to return. Revelation 19, this is the white horse. John says, I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. White horses for war. He is dressed in a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Jesus is coming back on the white horse to judge and to rule. That's why the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and the world will say, this is the King of Kings, this is the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not doing that right now, in case you haven't noticed. He's Lord in your life and mine, but he doesn't rule our institutions. Good Christian people and institutions, I'm all for it, but he doesn't rule those. Satan does, to be honest. And if you haven't recognized that, you need to think a little bit harder. Jesus will return to rule and reign, but right now, he is on a donkey and he comes in peace. That's the donkey. They get excited about that. Zechariah 9:8. Again, in Zechariah 9, same thing as the Ezekiel passage, 20 times their phrase is repeated. I will, I will, I will. I've underlined everything in my Bible that says I will in purple. Because I love the fact that God says, I'm in the business of doing my will. You can get on board and be part of it, but I'm going to accomplish it with or without you. It's pretty cool. So we're on board, which is exciting. I will encamp at my temple, Zechariah 9, amazing, to guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor oppress my people, for now I'm keeping watch. Here it is, the prophetic word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you righteous on a full, victorious, lowly on a donkey. He will proclaim peace. That's why he came, the Prince of Peace. Do you know when the donkey is first mentioned in the Bible? It's always good when you hear a theme or a phrase. Find out when the Bible mentions it first, because it's probably really important. We know Balaam's donkey, right? Balaam's on his donkey having a little ride, and the donkey rebukes him. God can speak through a donkey. He does it every Sunday when I'm up here. It's awesome. So, hear the word of the Lord. First time it's mentioned, though, is in Genesis. Jesus is called the Lion of... It's Audience Participation Day. Hey, Mark, they're struggling, aren't they? The Lion of Judah. That is Genesis 48. Again, you want to read this when you get home. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. You are a lion's cub. You return from the prey, Judah, my son, like a lion. A lioness, that's the Lion of Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. When you have the scepter, you're in charge. Until he, Jesus, to whom belongs, shall come, and the obedience of all the nations will be his. Isn't that beautiful? The obedience of the nations shall be the Christ's. This is where it gets great. 49:11, Genesis. He will tether his donkey to a vine. The Lion of Judah is going to tether the donkey to a vine. His colt to the choicest branch. You study the branch.
Amazing biblical theme, the branch, all the way through. He will wash his garments in wine, his robe in the blood of grapes. It's going to be so good in that eternal kingdom that you're going to be doing laundry in Niagara on the Lake at Peller Estates with their wine. That's the joy and the prosperity when God's in control that he's going to bring, but not yet. So he comes in as a donkey, and the first thing they do is, as you know around here, they were sent. So they, Mark 11, verse 4, they were sent, so they went to the colt in the street, tied to the doorway, and they said, "What are you doing with the colt? Why are you taking this?" You guys heard of the divine right of kings? If you're the king, I can walk up, let's just put it sort of contextualizing. If you're the king or the mayor of the land, I can go up to Mark and say, "Hey, Mark, I'm taking your new electric car right now for a ride." Okay, you're the mayor. That's what happens. So if you're a king, you can take anybody's animal and go for a ride. So when Jesus says, "Tell them the king needs it, no one's ever ridden on it, king, the king needs it, Jesus," yes, they know. They know the king is coming, but the expectation is a different kind of king. And then they threw their coats over it. I love coats. My wife loves coats. Thanks, Michelle. Coat of many colors. You can have a very elegant coat like Cheryl, long black. You can have a pink coat like my buddy Kevin, who likes to sing in his pink coat. Brutal. And then a coat of many colors, which Julia has on there. But can you imagine at a dinner party when someone comes in, can you imagine taking your coat off and throwing it on the ground? If you look in 2 Kings, Jehu is anointed after that nasty Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehu says, "I've been anointed king." And guess what they do? You can read it in 2 Kings. They throw their coats on the steps for him to walk down. And if you've got a really, really cool coat, it's just harder to part with this and put it down. Thanks, Kathy. If, you know, it's really, really tough when you've got something that you really love to put that down and have someone actually step on it, right? So we're careful with the coats. We're going to go to the palm trees. Let's get to the palm trees. We'll get there in a second. Coats are a symbol of surrender. In other words, I'm laying down something that's really, really precious to me so the Messiah, the King, can walk over this. It's surrender. Question for me every morning, am I ready to surrender everything that's precious to me, especially my life, and allow the King of Kings to rule and reign? In my hearing, in my speaking, in my thinking, and yes, in my eating. Always ask yourself the question in every conversation, is the king reigning and am I surrendered? That's the coat. Also, it's a beautiful symbol of authority. Remember when the prodigal son comes home? Dad puts a coat on him. You're covered. Beautiful. A coat is another beautiful metaphor. And they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he." Verse 8 in the Mark narrative, they spread branches out. They spread them out, and Michelle did a beautiful job with that. There's an extra biblical literature. You guys have heard of the Apocrypha in the Catholic Bible. There's a story of Judas Maccabeus. And he gains a bunch of territory and he takes over and he does something wonderful for Israel. You can study it around ancient Israel. And when they win that victory, everybody waves a palm branch. It continued when you won a race in the Olympics, in the Greek, you get a palm branch. It's a symbol of victory. Donkey, the humility of the king. Coat, the surrender of us. Palm branch, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Victory
is our walk with the Lord characterized by surrender, humility, victory. It's beautiful. Beautiful things God is speaking to our hearts right now. And of course, in the middle of all this, the children are screaming, "Blessed who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." They're shouting praises. And some of the Pharisees, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd. This is a Hosanna in the highest crowd. But there's Pharisees in that crowd. Some of you are a little concerned that this crowd screaming Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How did that crowd go from yay Jesus to crucify him? Do you know what the truth is, friends? This is at the Mount of Olives with Christ's friends. The Pharisees in that crowd infiltrate their little ranks, and the people crying crucify him is a different crowd. Right? It's a different crowd. These people love Jesus. We know the King is here. There's another crowd that wants to crucify him. And there will always be people in your life and mine that want to take away from what God is doing in and through you. Always. And the Pharisees said, "Rebuke them, Jesus. Tell them to stop." And this is one of my favorite metaphors in the Bible. Jesus says, if they keep quiet, even the rocks will cry out. He's a rock star. In fact, this is where we get that from. G.K. Chesterton said something profound. I know you all, many of you have been to Europe and you've seen these great Gothic cathedrals. They're empty now. They're touristy. Not much praise going on in the big cathedrals, but they're beautiful. And G.K. Chesterton says, the rocks of Europe are still praising God because the people stopped. This church has been going for 170 years. And God will continue to be praised in this building, and Jesus will continue to be central in this building. And when he's not, and it's empty, the rocks will cry out. Is he crowned or is he crucified? Is he crowned or is he crucified? So the Pharisees said to one another, this is great. They're so angry. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Isn't that great? Jesus is irresistible, my friends. You present Christ to anyone for who he is, they'll come. They'll come. Julie and I went to one of the shows at the boat, and I love going to the shows. And this is where God does things you just can't imagine. My mom and dad were very, very literalists. They were biblical literalists. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then we've got biblical, not so literalists. And the fun thing is if you're a biblical literalist or a metaphorist, the truth is, both are fine. Because sometimes the Bible's literal and sometimes it's metaphorical. But you got to tease that out. So we're not going to make that point now. But my mom and dad would read a verse like, when I was in prison, you visited me. Quite simple. So I'm 10 years old, you guys, on the QE dub, going to Kingston Penitentiary to see Vince. Vince Montani is my dad's buddy, who's a bit of a Hamilton criminal and a thug, and he's connected. And that's what my dad did. And after Vince got out of prison, every few months he'd show up. I don't know what Vince did for a living, but he always had time in the afternoon to hang out with my dad. My dad told him the gospel every time we were together, and he loved him. I don't know the fruit in Vince's life. But Vince passed away a few years ago, and my dad went to the funeral and loved the people who were there and ministered to them. But I remember Vince was really, really nice to me as a young man, and he had a really great gift. And he was quite funny. He picked up one of my dad's old Bibles, and he didn't really, you know, have a lot of context for his speaking, but he loved my dad, and my dad told him about Jesus, and he picked up an old Bible one day, and I was there, and Vince goes, "Jimmy, let me look back here. Maybe JC himself signed this one." So that was Vince. He was a little irreverent, to say the least. But my dad didn't look at where Vince was. He loved him for who he is. So 25 years later, Julie and I are on a boat. And two kind of young kids walk up there together and having a good time, and there's no other seats on the boat. Yeah, two right beside us. And Rachel, I got her name, sits down, and she got this big tattoo on her arm. And I always ask, you know, "Hey, cool tat, what's that all about?" And she said, "Well, it's my grandfather. He had a big influence on me. I really loved him. He died, and I just honor my grandfather." So we connected with this couple. We're talking, and we go over to listen to the Irish music with the fiddles and the, what are those organ thingies? What are they called? Accordion. You know, it's all the music in Julia's, it's awesome. There's an Irish group playing. And we're sitting there talking. I said, "Hey, you know, what's Grandpa's name?" And she looks at me and she goes, "Vince Montani." There's a lot of boats in the ocean, friends. There's a lot of cruise lines. You're telling me that's not a divine appointment? I'm sorry. When God does that, that puts my faith through the roof. And I say victory in Jesus. He's won it. He's won the victory. You can do all you want to do to earn it, but it's about victory in Jesus. And we connect and we start talking, and they want to get married, and I'm hoping to do their ceremony because I like parties. And if you're not married and you want to be, I can plan your honeymoon. I'll do it all. It's a one-stop shop here. I got Tommy on the sound. I got Linda on the food. And I'll talk and we'll have a good time. Well, we're talking about their marriage. And this guy has been very hurt by the church, like a lot of people. He's very hurt by the church. And he's distant, but he knows one thing. He wants to marry someone who loves Jesus. So guess what he says? "I'm taking my girlfriend to an alpha marriage course, because I want to know Jesus." And the alpha marriage course, he decides to take her to? Remember Marianne and Sandra, my two sisters? And my extended family? It's a little church in Caledonia called Gateway. He goes, "I'm taking her to the alpha course in Caledonia at Gateway." That's where they are. Yeah, so we're going to go hang out with my dad and talk about Vince and talk about victory in Jesus. There's lots to talk about right now, friends. You can talk about all the negatives in the political world. You know what God did for me on that cruise? My phone got full of salt water and died. I swam with my watch on. First day, it died. I had 11 days of nothing. No news, no communication. You want to get real excited and fired up? Try throwing your watch and your phone away. Woo! So I'm in good spirits. And I know that God is going to do what he's going to do in and through anyone who shows up here. And we're not going to beg anybody with white knuckles, "You need to be on our team and stay here." If God sends you somewhere else to be a blessing, you have our blessing. Go. But as for this house, we will serve and honor and lift up Jesus from this pulpit every time I'm here, because that's what we do. And we will proclaim victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. That's what we're about. So we're going to sing a song, turn off the live feed, and we got to honor our buddy Dave Field. Annie, last service here. We're going to honor Annie. Talk about that in a second. Live feed's off. You guys, let's have a time with the Lord. You just think and pray. Yay, victory in Jesus. And then we're going to talk about Dave and Annie, okay? Don't go anywhere. This is important. Praise team, last song, please. And thanks, Julia, my dear wife, for leading the praise team. There are praise songs and there are hymns. This is like a national anthem of Christendom. I was at a conference hearing a bunch of old men sing this at the top of their lungs. So I expect all you men in the balcony, let's hear it loud and proud. I love this one.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, crown him Lord of all. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Thank you, praise team. If he is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And if you could just have a seat, I'm going to get Kathy Martin, our amazing secretary, to run a little video. We've had a tragedy that many of you know of, and many of you may not, but we just want to spend some time in prayer today, celebrating the life of Dave Field's wonderful little grandchild who went to be with the Lord recently, and then we're going to pray over Annie. But once again, when there's tragedy, there's always a testimony. And it's amazing the testimony of Dave's family. This is Dave's son and daughter-in-law. Thanks, Kathy. Let's try the sound, Tommy, and we'll start that again and make sure we got some sound. We're working on the digital feed.
In hospital, it's been an unimaginable few weeks for the Field family. Their kids still in hospital recovering
a little louder,
from a tragic
Tom.
Car crash.
Everything seemed normal until the accident happened. It was sudden. It was just, we didn't see anything.
On March 28th, Jason Field was driving west on Highway 13 to meet his wife Josephine in Killam. He had their 9-year-old twins Emma and Madison and sons Lincoln and Jacob in the vehicle. Then his truck was hit at the Highway 36 intersection. Emma died. Amidst their grief, family members are leaning on each other and their faith.
We were blessed to be her parents. We're going to miss her, and we know we're going to see her again. We know where she is.
We'll take a lot of comfort in that.
Madison has a brain injury and is beginning to wake up from sedation. Meanwhile, 13-year-old Jacob fractured his neck and required emergency surgery to relieve pressure on his brain. He's now wearing a halo to protect his spine.
It's hard to see your child in that position, but when you see them fighting, when you see them upset, oddly, there's some comfort because you know that's their personality coming through.
The kids and Josephine were part of a musical that evening. The Flagstaff Players Society canceled the rest of the show and refunded tickets to raise donations for the fields. Together with a GoFundMe, the community has raised nearly $130,000.
People will say, where's God in this? And a lot of the times God is going to show his love, channel his love through the people that he puts around you, and that's what we've felt and experienced from our community, from our family, our church family.
Jason and Josephine say it's just the start of a long road to recovery. Jacqueline Cousy, Global News.
So nice to get a news feed that honors the Lord. And if you could just put Maddie's picture up, that'd be great, Kathy. It's Emma. You know, when Jesus is on the cross, he says, why? My God, why? It's a fine question to ask.